that was for free. Such is it in. You know, the scriptures say we have this treasure in jars of clay. And we who preach, we see the treasure, but we feel the clay. And I was sitting there as Brother Tom was preaching. I'd listen to him and look over my notes, and the treasure was very clear, but now that I'm standing up here, I all feel is the clay. But the Lord made water come out of a rock. Yeah. He caused the light to shine out of darkness. He might do it again. If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, I want to say speak on a subject. Truth is, we do only have one subject. And that's what's good about these conferences. All the men are preaching the same thing. We just got one message, really. A fellow in our church, well, you know him, Albert Baker. A few years after I'd been there in Rock Valley, and we'd had a few guest preachers come in by then, and he confided in me. He says, you know, he says, first time you went away, and we were going to have a guest preacher here. He said, I didn't know what to think. Because he's used to this, being in the church where every time a new preacher came in, is a new message. Everybody had something new to bring, new to say. And he said, I kind of worried about what we were going to get. And he said, you know, every fellow you brought in here just said the same thing. I said, well, they'll all speak with one lip. And having found the right note, we just keep playing it over and over. But this, Paul says here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And that's our subject, Christ formed in you. Now, salvation is a grand work. Our brother pointed these out. I'm going to just repeat what he said in a little bit different words. But salvation is a glorious thing. And that's why I know that what we normally hear being preached by fellows that call themselves gospel preachers, that they're not preaching God's gospel because what they hold forth isn't just all that good. It's not worthy of God. But the gospel is glorious, characteristic of the God who made it. Amen. This is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness. I would expect that his gospel would carry the same kind of character. He spoke and it was. He commanded, it stood firm. By the word of his mouth, he made everything that is. And if he can do such a thing as that, I think he can come up with a gospel better than the pitiful thing we hear preached regularly from the pulpits of this country. But it's grand and glorious things. It's grand and glorious because of the depths to which it goes to rescue sinners. You hear a gospel that makes you become something besides a plain old sinner before God can save you. A gospel that says, well, God's done all He can. Now you've got to do something else. You've got to reach up some before He can get you. Well, just leave that gospel alone. It's not a glorious gospel. It's not the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It's the gospel of glorious sinners saved by the pitiful God. No, but look at what he goes for. Paul says, you see, you're calling an election, brethren. Look what God got. Oh my, he scraped the bottom of the barrel. He went to the dregs. He didn't take the fine wine off the top of the cask. But he went where nobody else would go. And he dredged up the worst. He said, well, I'm not the worst. Well, too bad then. Because Paul said, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of which I am the chief. And every sinner he's ever saved has been the chief. Oh, he goes to great depths. But this gospel is glorious also because of the great heights to which it takes these sinners from the depths. I'm weary of a gospel that the only thing it has to offer is heaven. Have you ever noticed that the gospel that is preached in most of your pulpits offers heaven is the great reward, and Jesus Christ is what you've got to tolerate to get there? They treat sinners like they're the beautiful prom queen who just, for some reason or other, she can't get in to the prom unless she's willing to go in with the nerd. You know, she's got it. The only guy left to ask her, you know, well, you're going to have to go in with this goofball over here. Now, once you get in, you can dance with who you want. But the only way to get in is go in with him. I love what one of the old preachers from a couple hundred years ago said. He flipped that right on its head. He said, well, who wouldn't want to go to heaven if Christ is the way? You see, heaven is not what makes Christ glorious. Christ is what makes heaven glorious. And if Christ ain't there, I don't want to go. But you know, heaven is a wonderful place to go, and the way there is just wonderful. It's Christ. But the gospel doesn't just take us someplace.
No.
Remember that guy, fellow wrote a book called, or pamphlet, Predestined to Hell? No, you know, because he's trying to come out against Calvinists, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Well, friends, it's not predestined to heaven either. Do you know predestination isn't about where you are? It's about what you are. It's not predetermining your destination. It's predetermining your destiny. The destiny of the elect of God is to be like Christ. And they read the book of Revelation and they read about golden streets and pearly gates and they get all wild about that. And think they're going to have their mansion with the columns out front, you know, and with a 2 or 3 car garage. And if you're a good Christian, you get a single car. If you're a really good Christian, you get a double car garage. And if you're one of them super fellas, you get a triple car garage with a balcony out the back. And they'll even go and say, well, I want my little cabin over in the corner. You know, that's the way they pretend like they're humble. What it proves is they haven't got a clue of what that whole thing's about. Christ is the glory of heaven. And being like Him. You know, the Lord's prayed there. He said, and He's praying for His people, and He's praying the best blessings on them He can think of. He says, I would, Father, that those which You have given Me would be with Me where I am. The only reason for going to heaven is to be with Christ. And that they may behold My glory. And John says that when we behold His glory, we're going to be made like Him. All think of what you were and what you are. And then think of what you shall be, as much as you're able to grasp that. And you'll have something of the glory of God's gospel and His salvation. Talk about a great salvation, Tom. There's a great salvation. We dress up all fine for Sunday. We're kidding everybody. We put on clothes not to impress God, to impress each other. But we know what we are, don't we? There's no deceit in a believer. And then this gospel's glory is because of the many marvelous works of grace that God performs that come between the depths where He found us and the heights where He takes us. All of it's God's work. Scriptures say, He that began a good work in you will perfect it. He started it. He's going to get it done. It says, God's grace all the works shall crown through everlasting days. It lays the first and topmost stone and well deserves the praise. And I could only approve on those lines by one thing. Not only the first and the last, but every stone in between. It laid the first stone of electing love. And it'll lay the topmost stone of making us like Christ Jesus, of glorifying us. And it laid all those stones in between of redemption and regeneration and preservation. Indeed, we shall be trophies of the grace of God because nothing else had anything to do with our salvation. Oh, this is a great salvation. And you know, when we stand back and look at this thing as it's revealed in the Scriptures, it looks so neat and orderly. And we can wrap our minds around it to some degree. I mean, we can get our doctrines lined up and we can say, well, this happens and then this happens and then this happens and it's all nice and we can put it in our book and stick it up on the shelf and everything's so good. The trouble is, the experience of it's not nearly as neat and orderly as the theology of it is. We believe in election. Have any of you ever seen it? You ever see it happen? We weren't there, were we? We believe in redemption. Not one of us saw it happen. And we can have our theology of redemption, but I'll tell you, the men who stood there and watched it happen didn't know what was going on. We believe in the regenerating work of the Spirit. And we try to tell people what it's going to be like. And yet it's not the same way for any two believers. All men try to say, well, you know, if God will ever open your eyes, you're going to see this, that, and the other. Now, sooner or later. Some people, there's regeneration, and they jump up and down, and God just seems to set them free all at once. And others, oh, there's life in them, but there's this long process. In fact, for all of us, it's a lifelong process. Regeneration isn't, but conversion is. It's not so neat and orderly as our theology makes it out to be. It's messy. And sometimes we stand in serious doubt, and Paul did. He said, I don't know, I got some hope, but I'm not sure about you. Oh, my dear children, it's like I'm trying to give birth to you all over again. And my heart is not going to be at peace about this until I see Christ formed in you. We often see little evidence that any work of God's grace has begun in somebody or ourselves, much less that that work has been finished. And Paul sets before us this verse of Scripture, and he draws three illustrations from conception, gestation, childbirth, and parenting. This whole business of the creation of new life. And he does it in reverse order. He starts out saying, my dear children. That's talking about folks who already been born. And you know, he had hope for them that then indeed that was the case. They had been born. Then he says, I travail. Now wait a minute. You don't travail over children that already been born. I know children already been born a lot of work. But it's not childbirth all over again. And then he says, oh, that Christ were formed in you. And there he changes the metaphor just a little bit. And he talks about the process of gestation. Now that was a mystery to them back then. They knew how God started. And they knew how they hoped it would end. But they didn't have these ultrasound machines back then. They didn't know what was going on inside that woman. Man and woman would be married and they'd want children. They'd be intimate. And she'd get late. Ooh, little hope. Maybe a child. And the later she got, the more hope there was. And then her stomach would get a little bit bigger. Oh, I think something's going on. And she'd feel a kick. And she'd get big. But I'll tell you, nobody rested. Nobody was sure until there was a live, healthy baby born. Because they didn't know what was in there for sure. And you know, we have preached the gospel. That's the intimacy. You're born again of the seed of God.
Yes, sir.
The Word of God. There's been the intimacy of gospel preaching. And there's been some indication maybe that there was some conception went on. And we got some hope. But Paul says, I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to be at ease until I see Christ formed in you. Paul's love for these people and his concern for their eternal well-being would not allow him to write them off, even though it looked like maybe this was going to be a miscarriage. That's what he's saying. I'm afraid that this isn't going to come to term. There's something wrong. But he wouldn't write them off. He didn't say, well, you know, God chose them. It'll all work out in the end. He didn't say, Christ died for them. It's going to be okay. We must never, ever despise the means simply because we understand the end. You know, it says, he that began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ. And then Paul says in Ephesians that he ordained pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Let no man called the ministry think that he can shirk the responsibility of that labor, that travail that goes on, even after people have professed the name of Christ. Well, that's all well and good. We may think that a conception has taken place and we got hope, but I tell you, there's work yet to be done. There's labors yet to be done. And let no member of the church despise the man God has sent as though you don't need him. So our God's all I need. That's true. How do you think God's going to come to you? Well, I don't have to go to church. Well, if you're dead, you don't. Isn't that so? You if you didn't need a pastor, why'd God send you one? I know, as I said, we're just clay vessels, but God put a treasure in there. Don't you want the treasure? And you're just going to have to tolerate the fact that the only way the treasure comes is in the clay vessel. You ain't going to get it without that. And I'm not trying to exalt us. I'm saying this for your good, that you not despise the vessel by which God brings His treasure to you. You want to be perfected? You're going to have to tolerate that imperfect vessel through which God brings you that which truly perfects you. Right now, at this moment, if you're going to hear the gospel, you're going to have to put up with me. Because at this moment, God, I'm the man that God sent to preach it to. That doesn't exalt me, it's just a fact. It's the way it is. Paul had a great hope for them, but that hope had been put in doubt by their willingness to follow the Judaizers. He said, I want Christ to be formed in you. Like a doctor who has concern over the pregnancy of one of his patients, Paul worried that the beginnings of faith in these Galatians would prove fruitless in the end. That the pregnancy would be aborted or be a miscarriage or a stillbirth. He said, I fear that I've wasted my labor. What would ease his mind? If he could see Christ in them. If he could see Christ formed in them. Now these words give us some insight into the nature and process of salvation. My wife gave me a watch because there's no clock on the back wall. And I was looking for it a minute ago and couldn't find it. And you'll be glad if I do. Because he said we could stay here all day. And I said, well, good. there's so much I could end up going over. And I lose track of time. So you'll be glad I got that thing so you're not here forever. But here's, it shows us, gives us some insight into the nature and the process of salvation. You know, salvation is not finished. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? When our Lord said it's finished, His work was finished. There's more work to be done. There's the work of the Spirit of God and calling. There's the work of the ministry. Paul says, I finish up the sufferings of Christ. Not the sufferings that put away our sins, but there's labor to do. And anybody that preaches the gospel will tell you there's some suffering goes on, some suffering of soul and travail of soul in it, some suffering of persecutions and in want. These things go on. And they are part of that process of salvation. Because see, salvation encompasses all the work of God from finding us like we are to making us like Christ.
Amen.
And it ain't going to be done until it's done. So it's a process. And to paraphrase Paul, he says, I'm in travail until I can see sufficient spiritual maturity in you to be confident that truly you have been born of God. Now let's note these things about salvation revealed in what Paul says. First of all, salvation is the impartation of life. It's the giving of life. It's not simply the reforming of what is already there, but a beginning of something that was not there until that point. He didn't say, well, I hope you get better. Can't wait till you're reformed. Now, I don't mean that theologically. I just mean, you know, he's talking about a birth. You know, when a child is conceived within a woman, you know, they keep saying, well, a woman can do with her body what she wants. Well, fine, but that ain't her body. That's somebody else's body in there now. That's somebody new. And when we are born again by the Spirit of God, somebody new that wasn't there before is now there. There is a spiritual nature. Now, it's not a full-blown person. Man was created flesh and spirit. When he sinned, the spirit died and the flesh started dying. And salvation, it begins with a regeneration of that dead spirit. And it's going to finish up with the regeneration of this flesh. It's two resurrections. Born again is a resurrection of the spirit. And that which we normally call the resurrection is a resurrection of the flesh. We're going to be made spirit and body like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit, if you're born again, it's already been done to the Spirit. God's not improving on what's already there.
Amen.
He started something brand new. He imparted life to that which is dead. He gave existence to that which was not there before. People aren't born spiritually alive, and as long as they don't kill themselves by some kind of sin along the way, they'll stay alive. Or it's not as though people are spiritually alive, but because of their sin, they're going to be executed at the day of judgment. They are born spiritually dead, incapable of understanding a spiritual thing. It says the spiritual or the fleshly man, the carnal man, he doesn't receive the things of God. Why? He can't hear them. He doesn't understand them. Why? He doesn't have that faculty, that nature, which can commune with God. My dog's got a nature like mine in some things, but not in everything. He can understand the tone of my voice, but he can't understand my words. And you know, the natural man, he knows there's a God. That's pretty obvious. The flesh can know some things about God, his eternal power and Godhead. He's the creator. They can know all those things, but they can't know God. Right. No, we've got to be spiritually born. We've got to be made spiritually alive. Our Lord said, you must be born again. For you never see the kingdom of God. By that he means to perceive it. To understand it. You don't become born again by understanding the kingdom of God. It's the other way around. You don't become born again by believing. It's the other way around. Because you can't enter into the kingdom of God. It's always preached to me in my youth, and that's heaven. No, kingdom of God's not heaven. Heaven's part of the kingdom of God, but it's not the same thing. Have you believed? You've entered the kingdom of God. And it's because you were born again. But this life does not spring into being fully formed.
No.
When you were conceived in your mother's womb, she didn't even know it happened yet. You didn't. And you weren't ready to come out yet. It's going to take some time. You know, often, spiritual life, nobody else knows about it except the one who made it. And even when that baby comes forth, now you think about this, when a baby comes forth from a woman, he looks fully human. There's a human formed in that woman and he comes out. But you know something? It's not done. In fact, it's not done until about 25 years old, out of the womb. Now, you go look at that baby and say, well, I ain't going to believe you're alive until you can talk. That baby there at his mother's breast, and he suckles there, taking in the nourishment. You go out and say, I want you to describe that milk to me. I'll tell you one thing that baby knows. He knows it's what he needs. And he knows where he can get it. And it keeps him alive and makes him grow. And before long he'll begin to talk. And he'll say things he doesn't fully understand and cannot define. In fact, I ask you this. You all talk and you understand words. But I bet you most of the words that you use, if I said define that word for me, you couldn't do it. We use the word is all the time. Define that for me. We know it intuitively because that's how you learn language. The hardest way to try to learn language is to get a dictionary in that language and memorize the definitions. You know how you learn a language? You sit around it. You listen to people talk it. And before long, you gain the sense of it. And you begin to use it, even though you don't have the ability to give a dictionary definition of it. You see, people don't spring to spiritual life fully formed. They still got to learn. I've been preaching the gospel 25 or so years, something like that. I'm still learning. And the more I speak it, the more I can give definition to some of these words I've been using and kind of understanding all along, but I'm still learning. And when I die, or when the Lord comes back, I'm going to find out there's a whole lot more to learn yet. Going to have a better teacher. At least a better visible one. But it doesn't come into this world fully formed, and we dare not lay upon infants the responsibility of being adults. And we dare not cast doubt upon the life of an embryo. I realize maybe it's in doubt, but don't speak with any certainties about it. This description of maturing is called Christ formed in you, not Christ personally. Why? Because Christ doesn't need to be formed. That's already happened to Him. He's already conceived and gone through the full process. He's glorified. No, it means that may there be a new person in you that's like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to find out what that means in a minute. It's simpler than you think and much more glorious than you probably think. The goal and perfection of our salvation is that we be like Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Amen.
That's what Paul's talking about. I want to see some evidence that that's happening. To have Christ formed in us is to, spiritually speaking, have the mind of Christ firmly settled in our hearts. And what is that mind? People say, well, that you would be loving like Jesus Christ is. Well, it's related, but that's not what he's talking about, I don't believe. It's to be kind and to have concern for the poor. Well, I think that if this mind that he's talking about is in there, that'll eventually grow up as a fruit. But there's something much more basic, I believe, that Paul's talking about here, that is Christ being formed in you. And it lies at the very foundation of what salvation is about. In chapter 3, verse 26, we'll read a few verses here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now skip down to chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What is Christ formed in you? It's the heart and mind of a son. It's ceasing to relate to God like a slave under his master, and beginning to relate to God as a son before his father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by nature and by birth, made himself a slave under the law, that we who were born slaves might be made sons. He was born under the law and made of a woman, just like you and me, so that we might be born of God. What's Christ formed in you? Being a son. And to lay aside the stupidity of working to gain the inheritance. Oh, how hard that is. I can put on the morality, friends. But it is just so hard to act like a son. It's so hard to believe that despite all my sins, the Father pities me. He no longer is going to send me to hell for my sin. He looks on my sins and he feels sorry for him. He says, oh, that boy of mine. He's hurting himself again. And he looks on all my failings and he said, well, he's but dust. Shouldn't surprise me, he acts kind of dusty. Oh, but what do? We act like children born of an abusive father. It doesn't matter what we do, we're scared to come in his presence. We figure he's going to beat us up. He's going to lay into us. I guess it's suitable that this is being preached on Father's Day. We all have an idealistic image of fathers. And some of us try to meet it, but we know how very short we fall of it. But here's a father who is what a father should be. Yes, sometimes he deals with us in harshness, but it's a loving harshness because it's what we need. But you know, the Lord never punishes his people. He disciplines them. He chastens them. You say, what's the difference? Well, the first part of punishment is punitive. God never exacts a penalty from his people. Why? He If you fathers want to learn how to be a good father, watch God. See how God deals with his. He never unleashes his fury on his children. If there's any regrets I have in raising my kids, and there's plenty. Plenty. Oh, I despise every time I reacted to them with the fury of an offended judge. My children. But oh, if we could just learn to be the children of God. I love my dad. He was such a great... Well, he still is. He's not dead. He's still alive. I'm going to visit him in a couple of days if he lives that much longer. And I don't think my father ever laid into me out of righteous indignation. He always did what he thought was right for me. And my Heavenly Father does even better. And my father, though I didn't want to get whippings, even when I did wrong, I was never afraid to face him. Even if I knew I was going to get whipped, I wasn't afraid of him because I knew he wouldn't beat me. Neither should we ever be afraid of our Heavenly Father. We reverence him. We stand in awe of him. But we need never tremble like a criminal in his presence. That's what these Galatians were starting to do. Because them lawmongers had come in. And they'd started making them into slaves. And they started being afraid. Oh, I haven't done enough today. I haven't worked hard enough. There won't be any food for me at the table. Because I'm just some worthless slave and didn't do good enough. Is that how you want to live after the weak and beggarly elements of the life of a slave? Or would you like to live like a son? That even if you just made a royal mess of the day, you made it a royal mess because you're royalty, you're the son of the king. And you eat at the king's table regardless of what the day may have been. And Paul says, I tremble for you. I travail for you. I'm worried about you until I can see you start acting like a son. Now, how does a man become a son? Well, in some respects, the same way Jesus Christ came into this world. Look over here at Luke chapter 1. Beginning in verse 34. The angel's talking to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. And Mary, whatever else you may say about her, she had been a good Jewish girl. She was a virgin. And she thinks just like everybody else would. If you know, every other virgin would think if somebody said, you're going to have a kid. Verse 34. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She said, the means for this happening hasn't happened. How's it going to happen? Here's the first thing about a child of God being born. No man's got anything to do with it. It's not going to be by anything natural. It's going to be a supernatural work going on. All us preachers stand up here, we don't conceive anybody. We don't. And the angel answered and said to her, verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. That's how this thing gets started. The Holy Spirit of God comes on a man.
Yeah.
This seed of the Word of God, while it is preached by men, is just dead until the Spirit of God makes it the living seed of God. And the Spirit of God takes that and He implants it in a person. He broods over that deep of a man's heart. And He puts life in there. It says, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That's the only power that'll do this. The power of God.
Amen.
Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee. The result of this is something holy. It's not an admixture of some good things in with the old. It's not just cleaner sewer water. There's something brand new born, and it's holy and righteous like the God who made it. That new nature within a believer, it may not be perfected yet. That is, it may not be mature, but there's no flaw in it. That seed conceived within a woman, it doesn't look like a man. But I'll tell you, it's 100% human right then. Everything it takes to be a mature person's there right then.
Yeah.
All that's necessary is some time. A child doesn't become more human in the womb. Starts out a human and stays human the whole process. And we're going to be made like the Son of God, and this process has started within the heart, and I tell you, it's full Son of God in there. Just needs some maturing time. And then it says, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And when the Spirit of God brings life into the heart of one of His elect, I know He's not the Son of God like Jesus Christ is, but He is a Son of God. And He respects His humanity. He is like the Son of God. What's that going to result in? Turn back to Galatians 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the power of the Most High, overshadowing you. The fruit of Christ being formed in you, which is what the Spirit of God does, is love. Here's where we start acting like it. Oh, you love your family, don't you? You ever notice that? You'll put up with things out of your family. You won't put up with anybody else. And the sons of God love the other sons of God.
Yeah.
They just do.
Yeah.
They don't fight and bicker and squabble all the time. Or if they do, they get over it. Lot joy. Where am I happiest? Among the other sons of God. I'm so happy here this weekend. I'm with others in whom Christ has been formed. And just as God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, so through Him our spirits bear witness to one another that we are the children of God. And all a family reunion's a good thing. There's joy in that. People say there's going to be a family reunion. There is one. Every Sunday. Get together with them and you'll find your joy among them. Joy. Peace. There's peace in a good family, isn't there? Oh, we don't always do what we think one another ought to do, but we get together and there's peace among us. Long-suffering. Yeah, there's some putting up with each other to do, because spiritually, Christ is formed in us, but this flesh, there ain't been nothing done to that yet. And so we're going to tolerate the clay pot while we enjoy the treasure. Gentleness. You're easy with your family, aren't you? You ever notice how you can be so tolerant with your kids? Something gets tore up, you know, and you're all mad. Who did that? Why's your boy? Oh, okay. Son, don't do that anymore. Oh, they're gentle among the people of God. Goodness. Don't you like to be good to others? Faith. Faithfulness. Meekness. Temperance. There's not any law against any of those things. And it flows naturally from those in whom Christ is formed, in whom there is sonship. You get a bunch of slaves together, watch out. Watch out. It's going to be war. Because they're all trying to be the top slave. They're all trying to be the steward in charge of all the other slaves. But the sons, well, you see, there's already the firstborn. So none of us got anything to fight for anymore. And we're all heirs. We're all going to get the same thing. Nothing to fight for or fight over. All that Christ be formed in us, we'd act like sons. Amen. Lord bless you.
Absolutely. Our Lord appeared, and they all told him. They all told him different times. Said, "We saw the Lord. We saw the Lord. We saw the Lord." Thomas said, "I don't care. I just don't believe you, fellow." He had that pessimistic, negative, despondent attitude. Things just don't go right. Things like that don't. He said, "Except I see the prints of his nails and can put my finger in." You all know. And then all of a sudden there stood our Lord before him. And he fell. And oh, what a changed man he was to me. "My Lord and my God." That's what he said.